underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Acclaimed actress Kristen Jasek brings her inspiring play entitled Person to Person to the Freed Theater at Christ Cathedral on May 31st and June 1st at 7 p.m. This critically acclaimed production animates the life and mission of St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Tickets are available at motherteresaproject.eventbrite.com or by calling 714-282-3045, 714-282-3045.
Prayer is powerful. Hi, this is Bishop Tan Nguyen of the Diocese of Orange, and prayer to God through the Blessed Mother is even more powerful. Let's pray right now for an end to abortion in our country. Let's pray 100 million memorare this year for an end to abortion and the protection of human life, from the moment of conception to natural death. If we pray one memorare an hour, we will reach our goal by the end of the year, so let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgin, our Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of thy Word incarnate, despise not my petition, but in thy clemency hear and answer me. Amen.
Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Father Doktorchuk. And then how do you actually say it so it's not butchered, Father?
Stephen Doktorchuk. Father, you said it very well.
Father Stephen Doktorchuk. And Father Doktorchuk is the new Vicar General for the Diocese of Orange. And so with that in mind, welcome, Father.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
And you are actually a Monsignor.
Yes.
And so you're often called Monsignor instead of Father. We'll figure that all out in a couple of minutes. But before we go too far, I'd really like to have you open us with a brief word of prayer.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Good and gracious God, we thank you for your many blessings, the gift of our faith especially. We ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us as we begin this conversation. And we pray for everyone who might be listening at the various times to our conversation. May they be blessed, and may they always grow in their faith and in their love of Jesus Christ. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have before us today a new member of the Curia, which is a fancy word for saying kind of the ruling body for the diocese. This is the deliberative group that helps Bishop Van run the diocese. And you, as Vicar General, you're in one of those rather important positions. Anything with general behind it, I know, is usually important. Mm-hmm. But in the Catholic system, we have divided our diocese into kind of two different tracks. The laity side of the house, where we've got a lot of our schools and our secretarial staff, and often that's administered on one side, usually going up to the chancellor's office in most dioceses. But the priests don't usually come under that umbrella. Mm-hmm. They come under the vicar general.
Mm-hmm.
Is that how you would explain it? How does your function work now that you are the vicar general?
Well, yes, I'll be. The way we have it now is, since March 5th, we have also an Episcopal director of operations. His name is Deacon Mike Stock. He's a permanent deacon assigned now to St. Edward's in Dana Point. So he is dealing with one side of the operations, especially a lot of it here, and as you know, running this campus. I will, you know, as the Vicar General, yes, we'll be dealing with other matters, including, you know, yes, priest issues, I think communications reports to me, and a number of other areas, which is still to be worked out. So as of right now, the org chart has not been published, so it's still being worked out.
Okay, so I know that we've, about a year ago, Pia de Salinas was named to be the chancellor of the diocese. So she's new about a year ago or so. How does she fit roughly into the
structure? That's interesting because she has, she'll be responsible for, she's the chief archivist. And so that's, you know, the chancellor by canon law is in charge of the archives and is also the notary. So she is to notarize documents of various sorts. The bishop signs something or I sign something. Often it would be Dr. Pia who would be countersigning. So the chancellor by canon law, it's not huge, but in some dioceses it is huge. And so the bishop has a lot of leeway.
So in just what the canon law asks to do, Dr. Pia's role is a little bit different from the way that a lot of dioceses will use a chancellor. So that is why we now have, as you said, we have a deacon who is doing another part of the job, which basically runs kind of the business aspect.
There you go. A lot of business aspect, yes.
Which
yes,
a lot of that, for a lot of dioceses, is run from the chancellor's office.
That's right.
And this is a way of kind of taking it out of, entanglement with what is otherwise a canonical position, and making it more the business side of the house and keeping it the business side of the house. Not a bad idea, which now brings us to you. So on the clergy side of the house, now we have the Vicar General. And the Vicar General, you're in charge. You said the communications office makes sense. Well, you've got a whole bunch of things that come out from the bishop. You want to have the Vicar General to be able to talk loud and clear about it or have someone on his behalf, like the Director of Communications, Ryan Liljengren, to be able to do that on your behalf.
Right.
Okay.
That's right, yes.
I get that. Well, that explains roughly where we are with you, and I want to make sure I've had a chance to go through what your hopes and dreams and visions are for your position. But before we go there, I want to back up for just a little bit. Very few people, I think, know who you are, Father.
Really?
Monsignor. So, well, and let's go ahead and get that straightened out for just a moment.
Okay.
A lot of people know what the term Monsignor means. A lot of people don't. What does the term Monsignor mean? Where does it come from, and why do they call you that?
Well, I guess technically it means my Lord, but it's basically it's an honorific title. And I was named Monsignor in, June of 2015. I was working in Rome with the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith at the time. Anyhow, my name got presented. But I tell people not to think too much of it because there's a saying in Rome that when you work for the Roman Curia, being a Monsignor means nothing, but not being a Monsignor means a lot. So
okay, so everyone,
so it's not that,
but
yeah.
Okay, everyone gets it if they work there, but it's a title that actually, if I understand it right, it comes from the Pope himself.
Yeah.
So it's usually if you're not working in Rome, the bishop is going to suggest the names, and then the Pope is going to bestow that on a couple of priests every couple of years who've done some very special things.
That's right.
So
yes.
It's reserved for priests who have done something, I guess you would say important. Everything that a priest does is important, but from a structural level, important. And therefore, you could be called Father or you could be called Monsignor. What do you usually prefer to be called?
I've been going by Monsignor since I've been here because the one who I replaced is Father Steve. So it was just so easy instead of people are getting things mixed up all the time.
Very good.
So.
So, Monsignor Steve.
Either way
is
fine. Either way is fine with me. But
so, before you became a Monsignor, you were just an ordinary priest. And before you were an ordinary priest, you were a checker at a grocery store. I want to hear a little bit about your story. How did you find your way to the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church in the Diocese of Orange?
Well, I think being raised a Catholic, you know, we went to Mass every Sunday. And then from 7th to 12th grade, I went to Catholic Elementary School, Mary Star of the Sea in San Pedro. So, you know, we had, fortunately, at that time, there were the number of priests assigned there, I remember. And so the priests regularly would come to the classrooms and they'd be out playing basketball. So we did see good, you know, good priestly examples. So I think the idea may have gotten into my head, you know, at an early age, even if it didn't, you know, come
this
to fruition.
This is a good calling.
It's a good calling. But, you know, there's, what do they say? Don't let the good be the enemy of the best is what some would say. And for me, at least, I was very happy what I was doing. And in the grocery store is a lot of work doing various different positions.
Let's back up for a moment. You were a stocker in the grocery store. How did that happen? You were in high school? This was your part-time job?
Yeah, I started at Vons Markets and Vons store in San Pedro. And, I started as a bag boy, and it was not uncommon. It still isn't now, but you know, you kind of work your way up. So it was a very good job to have.
You were going to school at the same time?
High school and then college. And then when I finished, graduated from Cal State Long Beach with a degree in business, then I was made full-time. And working in the lower level management and kind of working my way up, which meant going to different stores and being transferred to different places, mostly around the South Bay and then eventually down to Orange County.
Okay, and I'm glad to hear that you're from Cal State Long Beach, being an alum from that school.
Oh, wow, yes.
We probably crossed paths. Obviously, you were in business, I was in political science, so we weren't going to see a whole lot of each other. Yeah. What brought you toward the priesthood? What made you start thinking that God might be calling you to a vocation of the priesthood? Because you were in your 30s when you first decided to get involved with this calling.
Yeah, because I know I first, I remember in 1992 I made an appointment with the vocations director, but I just never really followed through with it. I was kind of thinking, and then whatever things got in the way, I just didn't pursue it. And then in 99 again I did, and then finally entered in 2000. But besides, I think, enjoying the Mass and being able to see myself as a priest, various encounters that I had with different people, a few people in the grocery business who were would describe themselves as born-again Christians who had some concerns with Catholicism. And so I had to learn enough or relearn to be able to explain. Because I think we can learn, you learn a lot in catechism or in high school religion class, but if you're not challenged, where do you go? You're not.
So let me get this straight. You were a regular grocery clerk or in junior management, and you're working with other people who were born-again Christians, just colleagues, and they're challenging your faith, but instead of converting you into being a Protestant, they kind of pricked your interest a little bit. And you went out and started buying apologetics material.
That's right. So,
So where did you get this stuff? What were you working with? What was the kind of material you
were mostly was with Catholic Answers material because this was still in the very early 90s. So the internet had not come out, so you couldn't just get on. Oh, let me see what's on Orange Catholic Radio. Oh wait, there's no, you know, there was none of that. So you had to read, you know, and talk to other people and make it a priority. Because you have to make the time to study. And, you know, okay, I told this guy I was going to get back to him with.
So you actually went out and bought books.
Oh, yeah.
Like
sure.
Carl Keating, I think you mentioned one.
The Catholicism and Fundamentalism.
That's a good book.
Yeah. Scott Hahn, you know, Rome, Sweet Home. I remember that one.
Yeah.
And then even tapes that were out. You know, Scott Hahn is just a very good storyteller.
His tape was important in my conversion. Yeah, that's a whole other story.
Yeah, but it was so. Well, Scott Hahn is because he knows the Protestant lingo. I mean, you can use some of what he says with some of his arguments. Now, I don't know if I converted anybody, but certainly.
Well, you might find out when you get to heaven, depending upon who comes up to you. Yeah. But you were able to study and not only give some information to some of these people that were asking you, it obviously had its effect on you, too.
Right. No, absolutely. It had its effect on me. And it just more and more, I said, God, this is really the truth. I mean, there's no question here. I'm convinced. Not that maybe I wasn't convinced before, but it was just a new awareness. That just kind of built, I think, on the foundation that was already there, thinking, you know, I think I might be called. Hearing the pastor saying, you know, some of you might be called to be priests. It was a combination of things.
Wow. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is our brand new Vicar General, Monsignor Doktorczyk. Doktorczyk. Monsignor Stephen, his brother also
easy
call
enough,
you.
Yeah.
And when we come back, I want to hear part two of this story of how you got involved with the priesthood. We're leaving it for the moment with apologetics a la Catholic Answers and being able to not only answer some of these Protestants who are asking, are you saved, but also finding that you, too, are very interested in this faith. And you who are listening, I hope that you're very interested, and we'll be back in just a couple of minutes.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Breaking news! A new and very special guest has been added for our Holy Land cruise this July. None other than Bishop Kevin Vann.
Join Bishop Vann, along with Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in all of Christendom. Call 877-538-0010 or go online to occatholic.com/travel.
Would you like an opportunity to read and discuss inspiring books by bright Catholic authors? The OC Catholic Book Club offers quarterly book titles reviewed and chosen by Bishop Kevin Vann. Every 3 months, members gather to meet the author and hear informed commentary about the book by local church scholars. Membership in the OC Catholic Book Club includes 4 books and tickets to the author forums. For more information, visit occatholic.com/oc-catholic-book-club or call 714-282-3045.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Garden Grove, California, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Monsignor Stephen Torchek, who is also the diocesan vicar general, the new vicar general for the Diocese of Orange. So again, welcome, Monsignor. And when we left your story, we had not exactly a cliffhanger, but you were you were answering to some of these coworkers in the grocery bin across the aisle, and you were answering their questions because you wanted to know. So you got apologetics material, some of it from Catholic Answers, some of it from out there, Scott Hahn and the like. And it had its effect on you. So what happened next? How did this help turn you from being a grocery store assistant manager into being a man with a collar?
Well, that led the apologetics, the learning about the faith. It was a journey. It wasn't just something that was, you know, 2 or 3 months. This took time and this took, you know, deliberation, but, patience and endurance. You know, I was in contact with, you know, a priest or two who I thought might be able to help me in this regard, because again, the internet had not been, well, at least we didn't know about it.
We didn't use it much then anyway.
But then one time at the parish, or a few times, there was a call out for, we need catechists. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I don't know the faith as well as I should, but I was encouraged by, well, no, you should. So I taught 8th grade for a number of years. You know,
it's a great grade to teach. I taught 8th grade at Catholic school for 5 years.
Ah, okay.
And I watched the 7th grade teachers come and go during that time. Because 7th grade is a really difficult. 8th grade is really cool because they're just old enough to be able to ask adult questions.
Yeah.
But they also really want to know the answers. They haven't become flippant about it till they get about 9th or 10th grade.
Yeah, so no, it was a wonderful opportunity. So, you know, on the one hand, I was able to use some of the information, say double dip, if you call it, that I'm conversing with these people at work, but then also, you know, adding a little bit of flavor to some of the classes for the kids.
Very good. And that meant that you had to learn it too.
Right.
I had a good priest at a high school where I was hired to teach, of all things, Catholic morality. And I came from a Protestant background, which means we don't focus on those kinds of philosophical moralities of objective morality and subjective and those types of things. And I said, why are you giving me this? My background is in church history or in New Testament. He said, it's because the best way to learn it is to teach it. You'll have fun.
Mm-hmm.
And it was true.
Mm-hmm.
It really was true. It worked for you too, didn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
So what led to your transition where you began to entertain the idea that, you know what, I really need to explore this call to priesthood?
It was not like an aha moment. This was something that I think had been brewing for some time, for a number of years.
I think that's an important thing you just said.
Because there's a number of people who I think are looking for that aha moment. If God really wants me, he'll hit me over the head with something.
Right.
And it doesn't always grow that way.
No, and some you can read different vocation stories and some, oh, yes, I knew right at this time. But for me, it was, I probably had known before I took the step to apply to the seminary. But it was you know, different ways that the Lord spoke. And, again, through the priest, you know, mentioning the need for vocations. And, you know, every time it's like, God, I think he was looking at me. Well, he probably was. I was the only young fellow at Mass. No, but. And I was also helped out on some retreats, too, you know, confirmation retreats. And it just, again, it was just a slow thing, a slow process. I remember I had one with a priest who's a priest now, but he and I, not that we were discerning together, but we both knew that we were discerning. I entered a little bit before him, but I remember on this confirmation retreat that we were helping on, you know, it was a quiet time, rare. The kids were outside throwing snowballs or something. And, you know, I remember talking to him and saying, you know, what are you going to do now? You got this. He had just entered an advanced degree. He goes, well, he goes, I just have to get this priest thing resolved.
Famous last words. I have to get this priest thing resolved.
That's what he said.
Yeah.
And when he said that, that was kind of a moment. I said, well, I've got to get this priest thing resolved because I'm kind of in the same boat. And, you know, what am I waiting for? And it just came to that that point. So I would say that was aha, but that was one conversation that I said, well, of course, I have to do the same thing. Wow. So not long after, then I made an appointment with the vocation director, and things kind of got moving along.
Okay, so then you go off to seminary. Where did you go?
I went to St. John's.
Okay, that's
for a year in Camarillo.
Camarillo, okay.
Uh-huh, and with the pre-theology program. And then...
Now, the pre-theology program is essentially like philosophy. So then what? You spend a couple of years there.
Well, it's 1 year. The program now is two, but okay. I did it in one, and then I ended up with another seminary and being sent to Rome to the North American College.
Oh, wow.
In 2001.
That would be fun.
Yes, it was very nice. And so I had to take a couple of summer courses because to make sure I had the philosophy requirements when I arrived.
Okay.
So then I got there and got to, you know, learn an Italian.
So you were able to study there. What did you... For those of us who actually like education a lot,
yes,
I'm finishing a doctoral program. What was it like there? What was the program like? Did you spend 3 or 4 years, 2 years? I mean, how long were you there?
Well, I was there, all told, 6 years.
6 years. Okay.
6 years, but it was only 4 years are required. 4 years are required of theology for ordination. That's what the program for priestly formation says. Actually, that's what canon law says.
Yeah.
So. The other 2 years were to continue with an advanced degree in canon law.
Okay.
So the basic subjects that one might think, I mean, heavily based on scripture, but morals, you know, whatever, the pastoral theology.
Did you have any favorite theologians that came about 20th century style, I assume?
We had, you know, one theologian, Father Gierteck. He's a papal, the theologian for I think it's Wojtek Gierteck. He's a Polish who grew up in Great Britain, so he speaks English just fine. We had him for moral theology, and he's just the classic wonderful professor that really opened things up. And then Father Paul Murray, spiritual theology. It was like taking a retreat.
Who did you read about that you really were transformed by? I was amazed at the theology I read by... on Balthazar when he was commenting on Bart. So that was one of the things early on when I was looking at Catholic faith that was interesting for me.
Mm-hmm. I have to say...
What literary heroes did you have?
The heroes, I have to say, because, I mean, I studied my first 3 years at the Angelicum, which is the long title is the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Urbe, run by the Dominicans, because St. Thomas Aquinas was. So
right. We
focused a lot on him.
And not
that we didn't get into more contemporary ones, but, you know, somebody who could lay things out, you know,
sure. In
a systematic way, in a very gentlemanly way, who could look at objections, who would even present, you know, objections from the other side
and then answer
them.
Well,
always.
The 20th century went through a whole neo-Thomistic resurgence of that as well. Maritain, all the way up to.
Yes.
I mean, we had a. There's a number of people that have come up to translate Thomas into modern categories and thoughts. I don't want to go too deep into the weeds there, but. Yeah. So, wow, okay, so yeah, you.
But just reading, you know, and that was a lot, you know, read the Summa. So you read different parts. That was a big. Some people say, well, you're a dinosaur for thinking like that, but I don't think so. I mean, he had so much to offer. And yes, as you said, others have picked up on him and maybe made it more, you know, contemporary or brought it more into our time.
Well, when you're looking at the some of the older thinkers, it's not that they were wrong. They may not have been exposed to some categories that we're now thinking in. So our job is to translate them, not so that they we change their thinking, but to understand how their thinking might apply today. It's kind of a hard thing to do, but we kind of do that with texts anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
my field, and this is not about me, but my field goes back to like Tertullian and the transition to the second century, the early church fathers, that era, Origen, Tertullian, and them. So I go back even further to get to kind of that stuff. But I like Danilou and some of those people.
Sure,
so,
sure.
Uh-huh. They really were into that. So you were spending quite a bit of time hanging out in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
What brought you back here?
Well, ordination. I mean, I was in Rome until 2007, and then having completed the canon law degree, well, it's time to come back. You have to work.
Sure you
do. So not that school isn't work. Then I was assigned to St. Joachim in Costa Mesa.
Okay.
And then I came up a day or two a week, more 2 days a week usually, to work in the marriage tribunal. So I worked at that time, not to get into weeds, but as a defender of the bond.
Oh, wow, okay.
Defender of the marriage bond.
So let's talk for just a moment about that.
Sure.
In the tribunal, because a lot of people don't know a lot about what happens. They've heard of the term annulment.
Yes.
But they don't really know a whole lot about that. Mm-hmm. I think by now most know that annulment is not a Catholic divorce. It's basically saying from the very beginning there was something that stood in the way of the marriage. Okay, so, but how many people are usually on the tribunal? How many do you need to have in order to quote, try a case?
Well, I guess that it depends. But in general, you have a defender of the bond that's required.
Okay.
And normally you should have three judges.
In addition to the defender of the bond.
Mm-hmm. So okay. The three judges, you have what's called a ponens, who carries the ponenza or the file, and he or she is the one who is responsible for writing the sentence. You have a presiding judge who presides over, who could be the same, the ponens at the same time,
okay.
The one driving the case, and then you'd have your third judge. And then,
and the third judge is just there to be an extra set of eyes and ears and opinion.
Yeah, because you have to have, it's a two out of three have to agree.
Okay. What does the defender of the bond do?
Defender of the bond has to present reasonable arguments for the validity of the marriage. So a marriage is presumed valid until proven otherwise. So he has to look through and say,
have you considered this?
Yes, and you need to consider that. And I would point out that, you know, there's a lot of contradictory evidence here, or it would seem that.
This is why these take so long, because you guys are really taking a fine-tooth comb to these cases, especially if they're not an easy case. And I say easy.
Right.
Sometimes there are just some rules that get violated that are pretty easy to look at. But you've got some cases where you really have to decide, were there things that were standing in the way in their mind or in something that was really problematic for these people?
Exactly.
And
exactly.
Your job would have been to say, hey, let's try to preserve this bond.
Let's try to preserve. Yeah, obviously we would like for the couple to get back together. And that's the goal. But usually by the time it comes here in the United States, there's already been a civil divorce.
Okay. We're going to fast forward when we come back because we're leaving the tribunal and we're going to go through the rest of the material that got you to become the Vicar General. We're talking with Monsignor Stephen Dugtorchek, who is the new Vicar General for the Diocese of Orange, and we will be right back.
Academic rigor and excellence are at the heart of private Catholic education. In 2016, 8 Diocese of Orange schools were awarded the highest U.S. Department of Education distinction through the No Child Left Behind Act Blue Ribbon School Program. The program honors public and private K-12 schools that are academically superior in their states or demonstrate dramatic gains in student achievement. Learn more. Visit OCCatholicSchoolsWeek.com.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Breaking news! A new and very special guest has been added for our Holy Land Cruise this July. None other than Bishop Kevin Vann.
Join Bishop Vann, along with Bishop Tim Fryer, the Diocesan Choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in all of Christendom. Call 877-538-0010 or go online to occatholic.com/travel.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the beautiful campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. And with me today is Monsignor Stephen Doktorchek, who is the new Vicar General for the Diocese of Orange. And we've been talking about how you got here, and you've got a fascinating story, starting with being a clerk, a checker, in Vaughan's, was it?
Vaughan's Market,
and
yes.
Working your way through that for many years until challenged by some non-Catholic Christians, some evangelicals, are you saved? And you wanted to respond back by getting apologetic material from wherever you could. In this case, Catholic Answers was some of it, and Scott Hahn, others. And being able to not only give answer, which is what apologetics is all about, to be prepared to give to everyone an answer, but it also transformed your life. It got you thinking and then doing and then catechizing. And lo and behold, you got sucked into the vortex, Father, and you became a priest.
Yes.
So we were talking then about how you, as some of your assignments, you were given training. You got your training in canon law, what's called the licentiate, kind of like a master's degree in canon law. And then you were on the tribunal as what's called the defender of the bond. Mm-hmm. We were talking about doing a show on this. I'd like you to come back, and I'd like to do a show with you at some point where we can talk quite a bit about that, because I think there's a real hunger for people to know more about that.
Mm-hmm.
But you are no longer doing that, and in fact, you spent some time as a judicial vicar. What is that?
A judicial vicar basically handles all matters judicial, say in the name of the bishop, but by the office itself. So every diocese is required to have a judicial vicar who, again, handles a lot of marriage cases, yes, but really...
Not just marriage cases.
Not just marriage cases. The average person would thinks of canon law marriage.
Yeah.
But there is, as I've learned, you don't learn all this in class, but it covers a whole gamut, you know, from governance to, you know, the teaching to penal law to the teaching function of the church.
Sure. I mean, a lot of people don't realize that canon law covers everything down to the pastor's role in a Catholic school.
Yes.
And who has responsibility there, what the bishop can or cannot do, and how, and it gets very complicated.
It does.
Very legalistic.
It does, and that's why we carry the, well, I don't carry the book around all the time, but, you know, you can't have every canon, well, maybe some do, but we refer to this as we should be referring to the Bible regularly.
Yeah. Well, you spent some time doing that, and then you got a call not that long ago from Bishop Vann. What did he say to you in order to convince you that you needed to take on this role as Vicar General?
Well, I'm not sure what to say. He basically said, I want to name you Vicar General.
And you don't say no to the bishop.
That was the end of it, yeah. So
I like it.
Since since I had written my doctorate on persistent disobedience to church authority, I thought, well, I probably should be obedient to
this. Okay, so that was you got your doctorate in
canon law.
In canon law, and that was on disobedience to authority. Mm-hmm. You did what would be, I love it. You didn't want to be disobedient to your bishop.
And that was, if I could, parentheses, because the one part, I don't know that it would be helpful, but I was in the tribunal till 2011, and then I went back to Rome to work at the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith for 5.5 years.
So explain that one for just a moment. The mm-hmm. the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith is not a canon law-based group. What got you there?
Well, actually, it is. I mean, yes, traditionally, it's not.
Yeah.
You're correct when, you know, and it's... In its founding by Pope Pius V, it was not.
Years ago, its predecessor, I think, used to be called the Office of the Inquisition.
The Universal Inquisition.
They don't call it that anymore.
Yeah.
For lots of political reasons.
For political reasons, yes, yeah. But there's a whole, it's called discipline, canonical section that deals with offenses against, you know, against faith and morals. So that touches canon law. It deals with apparitions.
Wow.
That type of thing, the pastoral provision, which you might know about. I don't know if we're going to get into that here. But,
well, I don't want to get too far into the weeds because we'd have to then explain it. And I've got a lot more I want to cover about about what your current duties are.
So,
but while you were there, what did you do then? What was your, you were on the a committee or how did that work?
Well, I was an official. So I would deal with the various matters as they came in. So if there was a canon law offense that the congregation had what's called competence for, then it might be assigned to me. We had 10 officials. I think that's about what there are now in different language groups.
So you dealt primarily with the North American and
with North American English. and some in Spanish. And but at the same time, you know, I was working on the doctorate, which I finished, and then I was doing some spiritual direction at the North American College.
So how does this work then? You would normally get referrals from a diocese that would say, we've got a case that's been appealed and it therefore needs to go to Rome, and this is the committee that it would go to?
Yeah, well, it's spelled out in particular law what the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith has what's called competence for. So certain matters the bishop has to report. So, you know, the attempted ordination of a woman, sacrilege against the Blessed Sacrament.
Okay.
You know, sexual abuse of minors by a priest or by a cleric.
Okay.
Those all by law had to go.
Okay.
And then we would handle those.
So these are things that are just they automatically catapult beyond the diocese, who's already going to take care of the initial mess, but the rest of it then goes up to your to have the opinion. This is what you should do.
Or must do, yeah.
Must
yeah.
do. Uh-huh. Okay, uh-huh. you will
yeah.
do this.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Bishop, let me talk to
that's
you.
Right.
You will do this. Okay.
We kindly invite you to please do this, which means, you know, no.
Yeah, okay. So you were there for a couple of years.
5 and a half, yeah.
That's more than a couple, so you had to like this a little bit.
Oh, it was enjoyable work, yeah.
And then you came back here again.
But I came back here.
Something kept drawing you back to Southern California. You like orange,
well, it's
too,
the bishop. So the bishop called me back to come in and to take over as judicial vicar in January of 2016.
Okay.
So I was doing that, running in charge of the marriage tribunal and, you know, dealing with, again, with marriage cases and any other matters touching on canon law that he wanted me to look at. So.
Wow. Very good. So what you did in Rome was not that dissimilar, even though it was a different office. It wasn't that dissimilar from what you would be dealing with here, but you would be dealing with it here at the initiation stages before it then goes back up to your old committee to have them tell you what to tell to Bishop Vann.
That's right, yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah.
So for the last couple of years, you've been doing that?
Yeah, well, it was 15 months, yeah.
Okay.
Until the end, until Easter, and then that's when I started in this position as Vicar General.
So what exactly is then a Vicar General? I know the word vicar has to do with someone who is a pastor, a priest, in charge of something.
Mm-hmm.
So the vicar for a parish is basically the pastor of the parish.
Yeah, but a vicar more, you know, you think of vicarious in the name of another person or through another person.
Okay.
So without a bishop, you can't have a vicar. Without a pastor, you can't have a parochial vicar type of thing.
So you're acting essentially with the instructions of the bishop and whatever your assignment is as a vicar of some sort.
I think you can say that. I think that's safe to say. Okay. The office itself, you know, by definition, but in canon law, you know, there are, you know, responsibilities that, you know, again, the office itself holds, you know, having to do with, you know, with executive authority. So not legislative, not judicial, but executive. So canon law is similar to the way our branch is in the United States.
Well, it goes back a long ways.
Well, yes, in fact, yes. Or you could say that what we have is anyhow.
Well, so. Yeah, I don't want to necessarily unpack too much of that, but we get very formalized decretals of different kinds that we have the whole collections for that go back more than 1,000 years, some of them. So, yes, and in fact, a lot of the stuff before that, I mean, we can go all the way back to Acts chapter 15 and take the council there.
Sure.
You've got a couple of instructions that would essentially be the findings of the canons of the council.
Yes.
Not eating blood or animals that were strangled and things like that. Things we kind of got rid of. All we remember from that is that
Peter said, and it was done.
Yeah.
Anyway, so let's go back to this then. So if you're looking at the structure of the diocese, you answer then, as the vicar general, you would answer to the bishop himself.
Absolutely, yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So how do the other bishops play into that setup or that structure?
Well, the way the bishop has it set up here, they too are vicars general, because you could have more than one if the size of the diocese calls for it, or you know, would deem it opportune. But they too would report to the bishop. So, you know, an auxiliary bishop does what the bishop tells him. I mean, that sounds simplistic, but bishop says you're in charge of faith formation, Bishop Fryer, then Bishop Fryer does faith formation. But it's not like on his own he can say, no, I'm going to take over the finance department. No, he can't do that.
Right.
So it's defined, and the organizational chart will be coming out soon.
Okay.
Who has, you know, who reports to him, and who reports to Bishop Than Thai Nguyen,
okay,
the new Vietnamese, or relatively new Vietnamese bishop.
So we have a couple of vicars general. I'm trying to think of an organizational chart. I remember there was a company that I worked for one summer doing some secretarial work in their legal department.
Mm-hmm.
And this was a multinational company, and it had to do with finance. And they had, I think, 8 lawyers at this office that helped guide them through cases when they were being sued for different things that went wrong. And each one of the lawyers was also technically a vice president of the corporation.
Okay.
And they were named vice president solely so they could tell the managers what to do with authority.
Uh-huh.
And therefore, they had the legal authority to be able to do that. They not only, therefore, gave advice, they gave instruction.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
It sounds similar to what has happened here, whereas you're not a vice president, but you're given a certain authority to be able to not only give your opinion to the priests that report to you or to the other departments that report to you, but to also have the executive authority to be able to give instruction.
Yeah, the decision-making. So Canada is very practical. So every matter cannot be going to the bishop, or else in a diocese like this, I mean, it would be absurd. So if a priest wants permission for something, well, the bishop wants some of those things he'll reserve to himself. Others, he's, well, you know, you can call the vicar general will handle that, or even in some cases the judicial vicar. But I know we've already talked that. For example, a judicial vicar would handle, you know, could a marriage take place outside of a church, for example, in certain circumstances? Well, the bishop could deal with that if he wants. He could say, no, you as vicar general, I want you to decide that. Or he can say, you know, judicial vicar, you know, you make the decision.
Can a marriage take? Can a wedding take place outside of a church?
It can in some cases.
Okay.
Not if it's two Catholics. That would rarely be. But
because after all, there's three people that make a marriage.
That's right.
The husband, the wife, and Jesus Christ himself.
If it's non-sacramental, if there's an unbaptized party in there, then the opportunities are a little bit more open for that to be permitted.
You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is the new Vicar General, Monsignor Stephen Bektorchik. And when we come back, I want to find out where you want to go from here. What are your hopes and dreams? We will be right back.
This is Deacon Steve Greco, and I'm radio host of the show Empowered by the Spirit. I've recently written a book, Expect and Experience Miracles, that is available on Amazon. And the reason we did that is because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to shower us with his love and shower us with his grace, which is unmerited favor. The definition of miracle is God's supernatural intervention in our lives. And Jesus does that all the time. Let's be open to it. Expect miracles, and you will see the grace that God has in store for you. God bless you all.
This coming July, join Bishop Tim Fryer, the Diocesan Choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City in Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, and visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occcatholic.com/travel.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, and with me today has been Monsignor Stephen Doktorchuk, who is our new Vicar General. And before we go too far, I want to thank you in advance, in case I forget to thank you later. Father, Monsignor, thank you so very, very much for coming in and spending some time introducing yourself to the Diocese of Orange. Introduction may or may not be, because you've been here, obviously, for many years, but not in a position where a number of people might be, very interested in knowing what you're doing, because the Vicar General's position is a very important position, as we've been discussing. It's toward the top of the pyramid, so to speak, when it comes to who has authority to determine what. So with that in mind, you have to have ideas, hopes, dreams. You and the bishop, I'm sure, have been talking about what you are going to be focusing on, what you want to accomplish, or he wouldn't have picked you. So what is it that you are hoping to be able to accomplish in the next few years as Vicar General?
Well, I think we want to see the diocese move forward, I think, short term, in as much as I'd be involved in it. But, you know, this campus here, where there's a lot going on even now, but with the opening, with the finishing and, you know, of the renovation and the opening of the new cathedral, that's very important to all of us right now, and everything involved with that, and, you know, the evangelization, you know, opportunities that are available on this campus. But, you know, when I think of the opportunities we have in the church, you know, and I'm still trying to get my arms around this position, and, you know, through prayer, of course, set goals, because, you know, you can just do a lot of busy things. Where did the day go? But, you know, I think as much as I could, you know, be involved with helping with faith formation and some vision in that regard, you know, evangelization, that would be part of it. But I think governance is a big part, too. I mean, that's kind of a lot of what I'm doing. And the people don't always realize, you know, you have to, the structure has to be strong and firm so that the people know, you know, where they're going, you know, where the diocese, what the vision is of the diocese, the bishop. And so we can all be on the same page.
Now, you were saying that the organizational chart hasn't been set in stone yet. In fact, it's kind of in wet cement, so to speak, or maybe even mud. But you've been given, I take it, some competencies or areas that he's going to want you to be focusing on. Can you say some about what those are likely to be?
Well, I mean, certainly with the, I already mentioned about communications, but, you know, everything involving the clergy. So,
okay, you know, so for example, if you, what kinds of things would have, would come from the clergy that the Vicar General would be involved with? Do you do priestly assignments? Who goes where?
I mean, yeah, that would be part of the priest personnel board. So yes, I would be working with the director of priest personnel. So yes, I would have something to do with that. You know, when there's a, you know, an issue with the priest, if he has a problem, he would be talking ideally first with the director of priest personnel, but I would get involved. I know my predecessor, Father Steve Salat, you know, got involved because, you know, you don't want matters to blow up. You want to handle things before they get too far. The listening to the priests of, you know, what's going on in their lives, but hopefully also, you know, the encouraging, whatever, sometimes the challenging, whatever, to do better, to be the best that they can as a priest.
Are you then part of the care and feeding of the priest, so to speak? I mean, when you talk about diocesan priests, they're not the same as what we call religious or order priests,
right?
By and large. They don't live usually in community. So is part of your responsibility to make sure that the diocesan priests are well cared for? I mean, how does that work?
I wouldn't say it's direct. It's a direct responsibility, but it's something I could get involved with. I mean, we have the vicar for priests, and we have a director of priest personnel, you know, and so I will be overseeing, you know, both of those offices.
So both of those offices answer to you.
That's right.
So it's under your purview, but you have people that are involved with that to make sure that priests are well-trained and priests are also engaged and happy
mm-hmm. and or at least as and fulfilled and engaging their ministry well.
Sure. And if they have ideas, they should know that they can come. Yeah, a lot of times they can go right to the bishop, but we have subsidiarity. You know, should everything really be going to the bishop right away?
It's a great word, subsidiarity. We need to use it more often. For those of you who don't know what that $5 word means, subsidiarity means at the lowest level possible.
Yeah, and then move up as necessary. But if you can handle something at the lowest level, it should be done that way.
So you're looking then at focusing especially then on what areas, what are you hoping, what is going to float your boat? If you're able to do X, Y, and Z, what would make you happy?
Mm-hmm. I really have to think about that. I think, you know, in the priest camp, I mean, I could think if we had, say, healthy and holy priests, again, in as much as I could do, again, you know, encouraging them and trying to inspire them, helping them to do their jobs well, you know, not never being an obstacle, not wanting people to see the pastoral center, the chancery, as it's sometimes called, you know, as an obstacle. That would be very good. And I think we're doing a very good job, you know, in that way. Also, as Vicar General, the title moderator of the Curia, so kind of coordinating the different departments in the diocesan Curia or chancery, you know, I do look forward to that, too, because I think we made a lot of strides. But, you know, whatever I could do to help coordinate and for people to see on the outside and priests, because, you know, we're supporting the parishes by and large. You know, they can come and a pastor or business manager can come and get an answer and the right answer and a good time. Those are goals. So, yes, the priestly happiness and holiness so that they can evangelize and hopefully attract others to the faith and others, you know, through the vocations to the priesthood as well.
So as the moderator of the Curia, then, you're also looking to try to improve or enhance or make sure communication takes place between departments. I know that this diocese has paid special attention to what some people would call silo mentality. Mm-hmm. There are a number of dioceses, and I've been involved with a number of different dioceses from time to time in different capacities. And sometimes you'll have one department kind of get a little territorial mm-hmm. about what their responsibilities are, and therefore kind of what their ministry is, and the communication kind of breaks down between groups. Mm-hmm. I take it part of what you do is to make sure that there's collaboration, cooperation, so we're as efficient and effective at the ministry of Christ as we can.
Yes, that's the idea. I've only been doing this 2 weeks, so
Well, why isn't it dead yet, Father?
It should be finished. It should have been done last week. Yes. But no, you're right, exactly. And that takes work, that takes effort, because people believe in what they're doing, which is a wonderful thing. But sometimes, well, this is the most important thing. Well, you know, in the whole scheme of things, there are other things that take precedence. So how do you, you know, in a kind way, whatever, keep everybody kind of on the same page as much as possible so that people are working together? And it's easy to say, but it's a challenging piece.
It would be, because part of what you have to do is to try to encourage different departments and department heads to reach down and get new ideas, but also reach across and share ideas.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be hard sometimes when you've got real human beings with real concerns and agendas and egos and all the other human beingness that gets tied into it.
Yeah.
You know, that can get complicated.
Yeah. You know, and another thing, I mean, I'm getting all these things are coming to me in the mail. You know, yesterday some communications magazine that I read, I actually thought was interesting. You know, are people reading Facebook? Are they following the blogs? Are they Twitter? You know, what age group? I mean, so, and I'm not Mr. Technology, but I find these things interesting. So I do look forward to working with Ryan, you know, in that regard.
Yeah.
That seems interesting, too.
Well, we not that long ago had Mr. Zuckerberg before Congress. It was fascinating to see what kinds of information they actually have on all of us, but it says something very important. We are so linked into so many of these different things that that is where we need to be focused as far as communication goes. We need to be able to take care of that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Wow, it sounds like you've got your plate full. You've only been doing it for a couple of weeks, so welcome to your position.
Thank you.
I jokingly, when I first saw you come in here, I said congratulations and my condolences because this is a very difficult job you've got.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's not always nice. When you're in the tribunal and you're rendering a decision that's going to go against what the original people wanted,
mm-hmm.
that's hard.
Mm-hmm.
But you're in a position where from time to time you have to say to a priest who's done something he really shouldn't have done, you need to go to the penalty box. We're done here. Or what? You've got that job too, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes.
So when that kind of thing happens, how does that affect you? I mean, you're a human being. You've got what's going on.
Yeah.
What kinds of things do you do in order to fortify yourself spiritually as you are moving forward?
No, thank you for asking. No, I mean, I'm very fortunate in my situation. I live at a parish at St. Polycarp in Stanton, and so I have the 6:30 Mass. Nobody argues, 6:30 in the morning.
And remember, he was burned alive.
But he was, that's right. That's
no right. Asbestos suit.
No, that's right. With a sweet-smelling yes, aroma, if you recall.
Yes.
So I'm, you know, I celebrate the Mass every morning, and then I'm able to, you know, to do a holy hour, you know, including spiritual reading and mental prayer.
That's so good.
And there's only 15-minute drive, so I can get in here at a reasonable hour.
That is
so. So no, these things have to be brought to prayer. This is not, and if we don't begin with that, and we have an oratory right next to the to where our offices are, so we can always go and pray. To bring these things to the Lord, because some of these decisions they're too big. And if it's just, well, what does the paper say? Yes, I've got to look at all the sides, but what does the Lord want?
Yeah, that's so very important. Yeah. Monsignor, I want to thank you so very much, Monsignor Stephen Doktorczyk, for coming in and talking to us. We were talking about the need to have prayer, and our listening audience, I'm sure, needs that as well. Mm-hmm. Would you please lead us in a word of prayer and then your blessing as well?
As we close, sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time we've had to spend together, and all of it for the good of the church. We pray that all of us may be faithful in our duties, whatever you may be calling us to do. Help us to desire to know your word and the teachings of the church better, and the desire to articulate them to other people. May we be people full of joy and on fire for the faith, and always be willing and equip ourselves as best we can to have an answer for everyone. We ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you again, Monsignor. You have been listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today has been the Vicar General for our diocese, Monsignor Stephen Doktorczyk. And if you would like to hear this again, you can hear this on our podcasts, which are on our website, occatholic.com.
This is Father Dave Dwyer, host of the Busted Halo Show, broadcast on SiriusXM's The Catholic Channel. On Friday morning, May 4th, I will be speaking at the Orange Catholic Foundation's Conference on Business and Ethics at Hotel Irvine. This event has been rated the number one nonprofit breakfast in Orange County by the Orange County Business Journal for the past 4 years. This year's breakfast event will feature a keynote address by His Eminence, Timothy Cardinal Dolan. That alone is worth any price for admission. Receiving the Farmers and Merchants Lifetime Achievement Award will be the National High School Coaches Association Coach of the Year, Mater Dei's own Bruce Rawlinson. The Conference on Business and Ethics is known for bringing a faith-based community of influential business, religious, academic, and philanthropic leaders together, knowing that they share a common commitment to ethical best practices in their daily lives. Its loftier purpose is to raise funds that provide financial aid for students who desire but otherwise could not afford a quality Catholic education. To sponsor this year's event or to purchase tickets, go online to orangecatholicfoundation.org. Help a child attend a Catholic school and attend the best breakfast event in Orange County. Sign up today at orangecatholicfoundation.org, and I'll see you on May 4th.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Acclaimed actress Kristen Jasek brings her inspiring play entitled Person to Person to the Freed Theater at Christ Cathedral on May 31st and June 1st at 7 p.m. This critically acclaimed production animates the life and mission of St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Tickets are available at motherteresaproject.eventbrite.com or by calling 714-282-3045, 714-282-3045.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
In an increasingly secular and strained world, Catholic schools provide a safe and secure education environment with faith and family at its core. Our students are instilled with profound faith, deep humility, and inspiring integrity that they will carry with them. Learn more by visiting rcbo.org/Catholic Schools.